We're turning tonight to the book of Amos, Amos chapter 4, and we begin our reading at verse 6. Amos chapter 4, verse 6. It's in that portion that I call the clean portion of your Bible, because it's one of the minor prophets. We seldom really read the minor prophets and even teach from the minor prophets. But this particular chapter has a very intensely interesting message for us today, as it did for the days of Amos. Verse 6, "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm destroyed them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, and maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his words. We read from Amos chapter 4. Now let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we bow in thy presence and we acknowledge that thou art God. Thou hast blessed us abundantly. Thou hast manifested thy great love to us. Help us, O God, to glean from this portion that which will bring blessing to us and reverence for thee, the God with whom everyone and to whom everyone must give an account. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage in the book of Exodus, it is a great redemptive act of the Old Testament. Redemption in the Old Testament was the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. Redemption in the New Testament is the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, of which redemption from Egypt in the Old Testament was a picture. However, Israel being brought out of the land of Egypt, that generation that saw the wonders of Egypt, that knew the works of God and had seen the works of God, died in the wilderness. They died because of unbelief, failure to trust the Lord. And we have the account in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. It took place at Kadesh Barnea. And the third chapter of the Hebrews in the New Testament is the Holy Spirit's account of what took place there. Then Moses gave new instructions to the young generation before Moses went home to glory on Mount Nebo. And the instructions that he gave to this new generation that was going into the land is known as the Book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the book of the second law, or the new generation instructed in the things of God. When Moses is about to go to glory, and I'm thinking particularly of Deuteronomy chapter 28, he told the children of Israel how God would bless them if they are obedient to him. For he entered into a covenant with them, a land covenant. It is often called the Deuteronomy covenant, the covenant that gave Israel the land. It was a conditional covenant. It was conditioned upon their walk with the Lord. And in Deuteronomy 28, he tells them what will happen to them if they're obedient, all the blessings that will be theirs, but he also tells them what will happen if they're disobedient. And it's amazing when we turn to the portion of the Word of God that we read together tonight. It's a running commentary of the faithfulness of God to his Word. God keeps his Word. And that is the greatest challenge anyone ever meets. God keeps his word. He promises, and he fulfills his promises. He makes promises to his redeemed people. He keeps every one of them. He makes promises to those who will not repent, and he keeps every one of them. And while the promises are not fulfilled immediately, he still keeps them. God keeps his word. And that is a challenge. Now, in spite of all the judgments that we read about tonight in the passage from chapter 4, God holds out to these people the great promises that he gives and fulfills to obedience and faith. Now, the fifth chapter that we didn't read tonight of the book of Amos begins with a lamentation over the nation of Israel. And I want to read one or two verses now, though I'm not going to dwell on them except to say a word or two. Hear ye this, which I have taken up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. Now, what he's talking about here in his lamentation, that which was spoken of by the prophet Amos is going to come to pass, and some of it had come to pass. We see now a lamentation by the prophet because of their sinful condition. The emphasis on this passage is not that Israel will not rise again indefinitely. It has reference to the exile that they're going to experience when Assyria conquers them and carries them away captive. In other words, the invasion of the Assyrian army will be costly in human life, and the Word of God tells us only a tenth shall be spared. Can you imagine 9/10 of a people being consumed because of their disobedience to the Lord? Again, we see the fulfillment of the warnings of Deuteronomy 28. We can compare Deuteronomy 28, verse 62, with verses 3 and 5 that we looked at last week. And I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. I'm going to ask you to turn to Deuteronomy 28 and keep your finger in Deuteronomy 28, and we're going to work out of Amos chapter 5. But first of all, turn to Deuteronomy 28, and we want to read that 62nd verse. Deuteronomy 28 is a long chapter. It deals with the blessings and the curses of God upon a people for obedience or disobedience. Verse 62 we read, "And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord thy God." Now let us notice verse 3 and verse 5 of the fourth chapter. In verse 3, he says, "And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Verse 5. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this, like a few, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord. Now, there is a call to repentance in this passage. For God never judges a people apart from reminding them first of their sin. And before God judges, and before judgment falls, there is always an opportunity to repent and to be restored. God is never in a hurry to close the doors of grace. In the days of Noah, we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, he waited 120 years. Now you talk about the long-suffering of God. He waited 120 years in the days of Noah. God is never in a hurry to shut the doors of grace and mercy. And we must keep that before us. We must always keep it before us in order that we have a tender heart toward those who need to repent and return to the Lord. God desires to see men and women turn to Him. Let us not be impatient, or let us not be impatient with the patience of God. God is very patient. Aren't you glad for His long suffering toward you? Oh, we sing occasionally, He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred, but when I took Him at His word, forgiven, He lifted me. Don't be impatient with the patience of God. God is very patient. But just because He's waiting, it doesn't mean that judgment is not coming. Judgment is just as sure as this morning sunrise. And since we know not the day of the coming of the Lord and the ushering in of the awful judgments of God, we would advise you today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Now, this matter of hardness of heart and this matter of hearing the voice of God, gospel preaching is difficult. It's the most difficult thing there is. It's a lot easier to teach the Word of God than it is to preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel is difficult. You know why? Because there's only one message. There's only one gospel. There aren't two. There's only one. And every time a person hears the message, it has to be presented in a way that they haven't heard it before. That it is not novel, that it is novel to them, because once they've heard something, the edge wears off. And this is why the sinner is hardened in his ways when he does not repent and believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our last study, we closed with verse 5. That is God's exhortation to seek Him. And the reason this is like the book of Deuteronomy 28, they did not repent. And this is seen time and time again. In other words, it is to the Lord Jehovah that they are called to return, and not to the places of idolatrous worship. They worship the idols at Bethel, and at Gilgal, and at Beersheba, places that have real significance to the people of God under the Old Testament economy. And idolatrous practices have replaced in these places the worship of Jehovah. And He calls upon them to seek Jehovah. Therefore, since their gifts to God were displeasing to Him, His chastisements are sure to follow. When we think of chastisement, we need to remember it is that word child training in the Word of God. Child training. His chastisements follow. Now, verse 11 that we read together, it reveals two things. And I'm going to read verse 11. He says, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Two things. We have the hardness and the sinfulness of Israel. That's one thing. The other thing we have is the unremitting and exhaustless love of God. It is a love that will not let the loved one go. That's what we have in that verse. Now, there's a repetition, if you notice, when we read this passage, of the word, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Here, it is like the verse that we find in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 13. I want you to turn to three passages with me. Isaiah 9:13, first of all. In Isaiah 9, in this passage, and verse 13, he calls and he says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. No, I'm in chapter 8, I'm sorry. 9:13. He says, for the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 3. Jeremiah 5 verse 3. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have not refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Now turn with me to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 10. Where we read, and the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they did not return to the Lord their God nor seek him for all of this. In other words, this shows how God has entreated these people, but they refuse to turn unto him. Now, I want you to notice the various chastisements of God. There are six of them that we read about tonight from Amos chapter 4. There are six of them. First of all, it is famine, verse 6. And I have given you cleanness of teeth. In other words, there was a want of bread. They didn't have anything to eat. It wasn't necessary to brush their teeth, for they didn't get dirty. There was nothing to eat. In other words, God took away from these people the necessities of life. He did it in order to bring them to their senses. Now, an example of this can be found in 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1, where we have the story of Elisha telling the great woman of Shunem to sojourn whithersoever she would sojourn. Now, though they hungered, they did not return to the Lord in repentance and faith. For we read in this passage that they did not return at the end of verse 6. Now the second chastisement that he brought upon them was drought. God withheld rain 3 months before the time of harvest. He did it to make them think. The withholding was not universal. You see, it rained on one city, but it didn't rain on another. I was kidding Mr. Hill this morning, and when he told me that he had to go to a funeral and he wouldn't be back tonight, and it looked like rain. I said, it looks as though it's going to rain. He said, you know, it's dry on our way. We didn't get as much rain as you did. I said, you should be with us tonight. I said, because we're going to deal with the fact that it rained upon one city and not upon another. He grinned. He said, I'm going to miss it. Well, why did it rain upon one city and not upon another? The giving and withholding was not by chance. It shows that it is God who does the directing. In other words, the elements are under the control of a sovereign God. If there's a passage in the Word of God that declares that God is sovereign in His dealings, it is this passage right here. It is under His control. It was a sovereign act of God. The drought that they experienced. But the third of the chastisements here was blasting and mildew. This is a very judgment that is predicted in Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want you to turn back to verse 22 of Deuteronomy 28. For it says there, notice, the Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, with an extreme burning, and with a sword, and with blasting, and with mildew. And they shall pursue thee until thou perish. What is he saying? He is telling them that what their disobedience would bring. And while they had the Word of God, they didn't listen to the Word of God. God keeps His Word. Blasting and mildew. Blasting is the effect of a withering east wind. That took place in Egypt when God judged Egypt. It was a blasting and withering east wind. And the mildew was from the excessive drought that they experienced. But yet, they did not return unto the Lord. You talk about hardness of heart, determination to have it your way. The fourth of the chastisements of the Lord was devoured by locusts. They were devoured by locusts. And we read concerning that in verse 10. I have sent among you the pestilence. After the manner of Egypt. No, it's in verse 9, I'm sorry. After he speaks of being smitten with blasting and mildew, he says, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees, your olive yards, and your olive increased, the palmer worm devoured them, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. This is according to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want you again to flip back. You have your finger there. To Deuteronomy 28, we want to read verses 39, 40, and 42. Deuteronomy 28, 39. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but thou shalt not drink of the wine, nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coasts, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. Verse 42. All thy trees and fruits of thy land shall the locust consume. God keeps his word. What is the answer to this? Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. What did they do? They acted like Pharaoh, who hardened his heart. Who was adamant against the Lord. They steeled their hearts against the wooings of God. God called Pharaoh, but Pharaoh hardened his heart. For you must remember that Pharaoh's servants believed the word of the Lord. In other words, while the king on the throne is going to hell, his servants were going to heaven. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then the fifth chastisement is a plague after the manner of Egypt, where it was a native. Their choice manhood of the nation would be slain. And you have that in verse 10. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt, etc. I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy 28, and we want to read verse 27 and then verse 60. Deuteronomy 28, verse 27, the Lord said, the Lord will smite thee with a box of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with a scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. Verse 60 says, moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Here we have a people who are diseased by the diseases of the world, the people of God. A plague after the manner of Egypt. Our text here in verse 10 tells us that their choice manhood of the nation was slain in prolonged and reoccurring warfare. The number of slain on the battlefields with their unburied corpses caused the earth to stink, and it became a genuine pestilence to them. The air was a stench because of the judgment of God. And we read, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And sixth and the last chastisement that God speaks about, God's overturnings was likened unto the time when he overturned Sodom and Gomorrah, Zeboam and Admah, the cities of the plain, during the days of Abraham and Lot. This seems to be the summary of all the previous chastisements that came upon Israel. It was likened unto Sodom and Gomorrah. For the fifth and the last time, we have the words, Amos notes that even the people were not minded to return unto the Lord. They were going their own way. They were determined to have their own way. But now, after all this, it's like Pharaoh of old. He must have an encounter with God himself. Pharaoh, he had an encounter with Moses time and again in the land of Egypt, one plague after another. And finally he thrust Israel out when they got to the Red Sea. He had an encounter with God himself. And of course, these people are going to have an encounter with God himself. So in verses 12 and 13, we read, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And how true this is with every individual, regardless of what encounters we have in the course of life. In the final analysis, there is that final encounter with God himself. Either we meet God out of court, or we meet God in court. To meet God out of court means that we accept that work that was done on the cross on Calvary's Hill and come to him as a guilty sinner and trust him. And they who meet God out of court, we have that blessed promise. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Those great verses in Romans or in John chapter 3. And oh, what assurance that gives to the child of God. He that believeth is not condemned. Why? There is therefore none, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But the person who remains hardened in their sin, we have that awful verse of Hebrews 9. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Oh, we're being reminded of death day by day. Every time you see a hearse, you're reminded that you're going to die. Someday you're going to take a ride in one of them. Every time you see it, every time somebody tries to sell you life insurance in a nice way, he's telling you you're going to die. In fact, every time you go to a doctor, we are reminded that the body is getting older and we're going to pass away. But while all these things remind us of death, there's only one place that tells you anything of what takes place after death. That's the Word of God. It is appointed unto man once to die. What follows death? Judgment. Judgment. After this, the judgment. Prepare to meet thy God, the prophet cries out, O Israel. You've come through all these chastisements, yet in spite of it, you haven't returned. But now, I cry to you, the prophet is saying, prepare to meet thy God. In other words, why should they prepare? The thought again is that of reconciliation. For it is God himself that they're going to have to meet. They're not going to have to meet his judgment, but they're going to have to meet God. And God who comes as a judge. And the judgment is going to be a final thing. Now who is this God that they have to meet? Who is he? Well, notice what it says here. He is the omnipotent creator who formed the mountains and he created the wind. This is the God they have to meet. Now when you think of forming the mountains, you think of Isaiah 40, don't you? He measured the mountain. He put the mountains in a scale and weighed them. He comprehended the dust of the earth in a balance. He meted out the heaven with a span. This is the omnipotent God. He formed the wind. Just about a year ago, that hurricane came through. And anyone who drove through South Carolina, anyone who saw the devastation of St. Croix and the Virgin Islands knows how terrible the wind can be. The wind, the one who created the wind, not only is he the omnipotent creator, he is the omniscient God who knows the thoughts of men. Notice what it says in verse 13. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and created the wind, that's omnipotent. And declareth unto man what is his thought. That's omniscience. You see, you can't think anything that God doesn't know what you're thinking. God knows exactly what we think. And he knows what we're going to say before we say it. There's not a word in my tongue, the psalmist said in Psalm 139, but thou knowest it, O Lord, altogether. Who is this God with whom we have to do? He's the omniscient God who knows the very thoughts of men. And then we read, he maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. He's a ruler over all nature who can turn the morning into light and in due course into darkness. He's a God who controls nature. It's at his fingertips. And the disciples were riding with our blessed Lord, and they woke him from sleep, saying unto him, carest thou not that we perish? For the boat was about to be filled with water. He stood, and he said, hush. And there was a great calm. They said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? I don't know if you were ever out on the ocean. when it was real rough. I was, when I was down in St. Croix, I went out on a commercial fishing boat. Nora Patterson, our missionary, she lived in the basement of this man's home who had it. And she packed me a lunch to go out there. And big thermos of coffee. And we were going to play tennis when we came back. And we came in, and I had my white tennis shorts on and everything, and boy, this commercial boat was just going up and down. The waves were about 8 feet high, 8-10 feet waves, and we were going out to pull up the fish traps. Now, I tell you, I'm just ready to drink coffee. You got it. It went all over me. It went all over me. I'll never forget it. But you see, the Lord, He could speak. You can't control the ocean. And the wicked are like to the ocean in the prophecy of Isaiah. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, casting up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But God's a controller of the wicked. God is a controller of the oceans. He is the omnipotent, omniscient. He is the sovereign ruler over all the places of the earth. This is a mighty God that we must be ready to meet. I have a question for you tonight as we close. Have you settled out of court with the Lord? Have you come to the cross of Calvary's Hill, realizing that there the Son of God bore the judgment for poor sinners? And have you trusted Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Last Sunday night, got a telephone call from my brother McNeil. He was quite excited about it. They had a baptism last Sunday night. They baptized two. One young man trusted the Lord a few weeks ago. And then a young man came to them last Sunday morning and he said, I want to be baptized tonight. Well, the brethren said, we'd like to talk with you first. And in talking with him, they said, when were you saved? Oh, he said, I got saved 2 weeks ago. Well, we never knew about it. Oh, he said, Mr. McNeil said, as he was preaching, you don't need to do anything to be saved. Just trust the Lord. And you can do it right where you're sitting. And he said, I bowed my head and I said, Lord, I trust you. I believe you died for me. I want you to be my Savior. And he said, he saved me. And he said, I want to be identified with him in the waters of baptism. I'd like to be baptized tonight. And I'll tell you, the brethren baptized him. He had a clear testimony that God had saved him. Have you settled out of court? Israel rejected the entreaties of God. Time and again they said to the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, we will not return. They refused to repent. But God's announcement of judgment is always a summons to repent. And the word of God to us is, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Oh, right where you are, you've never trusted Christ. Trust Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I tell you what, you can't keep trusting in the Lord a secret. Because if you trust the Lord and the Lord saves you, and by the way, He's the only one who can, you can't keep quiet about it. You'll have to tell somebody. And I tell you, the people that you tell are going to rejoice that you've trusted Christ. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your entreaties. We thank you for calling men and women and boys and girls to yourself. We thank you that you're the God who keeps your word. We can trust you. We can trust you with our souls.